Our text this morning is taken from Daniel 6. I'll be reading the first five verses. Pay attention to the word of God. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." This is God's word.
You know, a couple of weeks ago when we discussed chapter 4 of the book of Daniel and the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we talked about compromise and how prevalent it is in our culture today. Compromise is difficult in the sense that we're continuously pressured to do it, to compromise. We're pressured at work, at school, in our relationships, with our opinions, and we feel that pressure. One of the foundations of our country is the idea that here, unlike many places around the world, Americans are free to think, believe, and speak as they wish, but that is clearly no longer the case. You can be demoted, you can be fired, you can be sued over your opinions now, which ironically is all done in the name of diversity because we cannot offend. Offending someone is a crime. Offense is now greater than individual rights in America. That's the good part. The bad part is that compromise is also easy. It's easy. And this is the pressure that we face on a daily basis as we are talked to by our parents and our children. Our parents pressure us to do stuff, our children pressure us to do stuff. In education, we can be shamed by our teachers or professors who espouse or change our views on things. At work, our supervisors or our bosses may ask us to do things that are unethical, or they do them and we have to represent the company, you know. And even just by society in general, as we see opinions and lifestyles portrayed in the media that are inconsistent with the biblical truth that we espouse, and we are led to believe they are the norm. Now, the way to overcome pressure, the pressure to compromise, is to be firm in our convictions. And of course, we cannot be too firm in our convictions if we're not convicted. In order to be convicted about things and to be firm in them, we have to be in the Word. We have to know what we believe about things and stand up for them. And for believers in God, of course, the source of our convictions is Scripture. This is God's revealed will for us, and He has sent the Holy Spirit into our lives to help us understand and apply these truths in our hearts and minds so that our decisions and our lifestyle choices and changes and things like that, they become consistent with His will. As we go to the Word this morning, let's ask God to help us be grounded there and consistent. So pray with me. If you truly are our Heavenly Father, God, then we are under your authority and under your rule. And if you are the perfect example of parenthood, then all you ask of us is right and it's good. And yet we compromise out of ignorance of who you are, ignorance of what you call us to do. We compromise under pressure from all sorts of places. And if we are not reading and studying your word, we don't always even know when we do it. We pause now during this hour from a stressful and a busy week. And we ask your Spirit to come and to enlighten us to the truth, pointing us to your Son and the message of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. As I've been doing and will continue to do during our sermon series, when we're tackling long sections of the story at a time, I will read most of the text as part of my message. And as I was preparing and I was getting through these first three verses, I was reminded of the old Christian cliche that goes, "Be in the world, but not of the world." Cliches are dangerous because they tend to take on a life of their own. And after a while, people begin to believe that these sayings are actually in the Bible, or at least biblical. Sometimes they are, and sometimes they're not. Well, as we open chapter 6 of Daniel, we're confronted by the "be in the world, but not of the world" cliche. And in this case, we find out that it's really true. And it's been in there from chapter 1 of Daniel, when we first saw Daniel and his friends in the Babylonian exile being indoctrinated in the culture of their new land with new names and a new language, education, and food. Now, Daniel is an old man now. It's been a long time since those teenage years. And the first thing we see here in chapter 6 is that he has lived long enough to see yet another ruler come into power. Darius, the man who at the end of chapter 5, Daniel tells us, came and conquered Belshazzar and the Babylonian Empire. Darius was the conqueror. And if you were here last week, you'll recall that there were some historical issues surrounding Belshazzar. Some have been resolved over time through the discovery of archaeological or other written historical evidence, but others still require a bit of speculation on our part. In chapter 6, this is true also. We refer to this Darius now, the Darius we see here in chapter 6, as Darius the Mede. We know that this next empire was the Medo-Persian Empire. The problem is that Darius the Mede doesn't appear in any archaeological or written historical record. In fact, what we do know from extra-biblical sources is that there was a general of Cyrus, the Persian Empire, who we're going to hear about later, named Ugbaru, who conquered Babylon. Now, there are three explanations of this problem. The first, of course, is that Daniel's just wrong. Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, or that the book of Daniel is wrong. And that fits nicely with the late date theory that liberal scholars prefer for this book. They say that the author of the book, who's not Daniel, mistakenly believed that the Medes, not the Persians, conquered Babylon and then confused the matter by attributing the conquest to Darius the Great, who is actually Cyrus's grandson. We do see him in the historical record. The second theory is that Darius, the Darius of chapter 6, is actually is Cyrus, the Persian king. But verse 28, which we'll get to at the end of our time together today, seems to eliminate this possibility when it says that Daniel prospered during the reign of both Darius and Cyrus. And so that one's a little problematic. The theory I prefer is the one that I alluded to last Sunday in pointing out that Daniel, in chapter 5, verse 31, says that Darius received the kingship. I think this means that a higher authority gave it to him. He received it. And I believe that higher authority was Cyrus, the Persian emperor, the Persian king. I think he temporarily gave his conquering general reign until he came to exercise authority himself. And that conquering general, I believe, is Darius. We only hear of Darius' first year in power before Cyrus enters the picture anyway. So in this theory, Darius the Mede, the Darius we're talking about today, is the same man that the historical writers call Ugbaru, the conquering general. And like Daniel, it could be very well that the fellow had more than one name. But that's where the speculation comes in. No matter who this Darius was, he was in charge. We see that very clearly. And he set up his own administration, and he knew well enough to make Daniel one of these three officials that would administer the whole kingdom. And as Mark read earlier, he had in mind to make him the top official. And this is where the next bit of trouble for Daniel comes in. He truly was living in the world. And while Darius quickly recognized the leadership qualities of Daniel, who's now around 80 years old now, the world did not appreciate his devotion to God. Now, it didn't take long before Daniel's accusers begin to plot against him. Elaine brought this out beautifully in her poem. Jealousy, perhaps? I don't know. The text doesn't say, but it seems like that's the case. We're not sure what their motive is, but we do know that Daniel has been around and he's been non-compromising in his godly lifestyle and his convictions for a long time. So they know this guy. Now listen very carefully as the key to the entire passage comes in the next little section. It's not really about lions. Okay? Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in it. Now, did you hear that? Christians, sometimes we have a reputation for not being very good employees. I'm not sure if that's founded. I think the reason might be because we have targets on our backs. Once people know where you are coming from, and they should know if you're faithful in your witness, then they begin to look with a greater level of scrutiny to you. You see, the world rejects our biblical ethic and our lifestyles, but they hold us to it religiously. Here's what I mean. Think about it. The world will not affirm our beliefs, but they will use what they think our beliefs are against us. And I think this is why Tim Tebow is such a mystery and why we need to uphold this young man in prayer. He's under a huge microscope, and he doesn't waver. Now, you have got to know that the world is looking for dirt on this guy. And if they find it, or if they manufacture it, they're going to hold the Bible against him while at the same time discrediting biblical truth. Listen to what the rulers here say about Daniel. We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. You hear that? That is the key verse in this entire chapter. They couldn't criticize his work ethic. They could not criticize his lifestyle choices. They found no fault in his loyalty. And so they had to figure out a way to use his faith against him. So they come up with a plan. Verse 6, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So here's Darius Ugbaru, or whatever his name is. Dara in Persian means king, by the way. Here's Darius, relatively new to his what appears to be a temporary post, a conquering military hero, and I'm sure a bit into himself, and he thinks this sounds like a good plan. And he goes along with it, not realizing that he's been set up to entrap Daniel. Now here's the catch. It comes in the form of Persian law. The Bible details this for us. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So Daniel, of course, learns about this law. Everybody learns about the law, and this is where the conflict comes in. I don't doubt for a moment that Daniel does not immediately recognize the situation for what it is. I'm not sure he knows that's all about him, but he certainly sees the big picture here. But the man is 80 now, okay? Some of you are 80. The rest of us know people who are 80. People who are 80, you know, they're just going with the flow. They're convicted about things. They do things the way they've done it, and they're happy with them. They're bold. They don't waver too much. Daniel's 80 now, or around there, and he's lived to experience the faithfulness of God in his life for a long time. I don't think he really gives the idea, frankly, the idea of compromise a whole lot of thought. In fact, his immediate response is to pray, which is in direct violation of the decree, right? And the men were waiting to catch him. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. They knew when to come by. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Can't you just see the sarcasm dripping there or hear it? I mean, they wrote this. The king answered and said, the king stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Now we might have said to ourselves, it's only 30 days. It's no big deal. God would understand if I didn't pray for 30 days. I've probably gone 30 days without praying before. 30 days. We might have consulted with our spouse, talked to our closest friends, maybe even our pastor, who might have agreed, after all, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to violate those laws would mean to be put to death for insubordination. There wouldn't be any mention of the fact that you were following God. It would just be that you broke the law. No mention of Daniel's testimony would be necessary. The opportunity to witness for Christ would be lost. God wouldn't want that, would he? Compromise is difficult, but it's also an easy situation to be in. I don't know if any of you have been following the story, but today marks the 1,000th day. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The 1,000th day that Yusuf Nadarkhani, the Iranian pastor who is on death row, has been imprisoned in his home country for apostasy, for refusing to convert to Islam and to renounce Christ. Today, day 1,000. Just this past week, yet another trial date has been set in September for a new trial. And clearly, what's going on there is that the radical and the moderate elements in that country are trying to straddle the fence between Muslim extremism and international pressure, trying to figure out a compromise and figure out a way to get out of this. Now, speaking of pressure, guess who is stressed out and losing sleep over the situation in our text for today? It's not Daniel. And then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." I think that's been pretty established already, don't you? Darius compromises now under the pressure. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose, and he went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. That last part doesn't always appear in the children's picture Bible books. But well, let me be clear. God does not always rescue his people from every danger. He doesn't always do that. The martyrs and their families over the generations testify to this. Sometimes his will is to use the persecution, the suffering, and the death of his faithful followers to accomplish his purposes. But in this case, he does. He does rescue Daniel. And the writer of Hebrews bears testimony to the fact, mentioning in chapter 11, verse 33, that the faithfulness of the patriarchs and the prophets had, among other things listed there, stop the mouths of lions. But the author also goes on to commend those who were persecuted, tortured, and put to death for their faith. See, God's sovereign purposes will not be thwarted by the schemes of the men and women of history, and that includes us. Regular people like us. Some of his purposes are advanced by our living, and some of them are advanced by our dying. But in all things, God will be glorified. The passage, the chapter finishes up. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Oh, may our lives gracefully point others to Christ so clearly and so faithfully that those who are against us and against our God can accuse us of nothing unless they find it in connection with the law of our God. Let's pray. Lord, we are sinful people. We fail. We have sinned against you. We have been ignorant of your word. We have compromised our convictions. We ask your forgiveness. And by your grace, your word testifies that you will forgive us and you will restore us and give us still an opportunity to bear testimony to your grace and your love and your salvation and your truth. May it be known of each of us, Lord, that throughout our lives, at work, in our families, in our neighborhood, wherever, that nobody could find anything against us except that we were guilty of following you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to profess our faith and commune at the table of the Lord together, let's do that by standing with conviction and reciting the Apostles' Creed. Stand with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. For I receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the Lord's table, and no matter what church you are a member, if you have turned toward God through Christ by faith alone, and have turned away from your sin and repentance, he invites you to join with us and partake. So as the elders distribute the elements, please hold them, and then at the opportune time, we'll all partake together. Serve God's people. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to profess our faith together in a tangible way, identifying ourselves with your Son, his life, his teaching, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Father, we look at these elements and we hear the words of Jesus. We say thank you for the sacrifice and sending him and his sacrifice and willingly going to the cross to a torturous death for our sins. Father, we can't reciprocate that. But Lord, we can live our lives for you and make ourselves freed up to be available to be used by you and sent anywhere you want us to go in order to share that message of the gospel and be involved in seeing the people you're calling to yourself, hear them, hear the truth and receive it. We thank you for that privilege. We ask your blessing upon these elements now to us today. And may they inspire us to live for you without compromise. In Jesus' name. This bread is the body of Christ broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. This cup is the covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. Now, if you would join us, please stand, move toward the center aisle, and place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. We're going to sing together the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father.
I think that is so powerful
that accusation leveled against Daniel. That we would someday at our funeral or memorial service be known as people who without compromise just followed Christ. I think we should all pray this week and ask the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and reveal to us the places where we fall short, the inconsistencies, the areas that need changing and need fixing, so that our testimony can be unwavering and that our very lives and our words can point people to Christ and to the gospel. Amen.